you can't see nothing. Anyway, glad to be here. Praise the Lord. It's been a rough 3 weeks. The devil's been on me hard. But maybe we'll get through this. So I've had the kids praying for me for my temper. Most of you know I'm Scotch-Irish, so I got a very bad temper. So the kids been praying for me for my temper, and the Lord has been teaching me patience. I almost slipped and fell this morning. Got ice on me, de-icer on my pants, and I almost dropped my notes in the water. So praise the Lord. Romans 14, here we are. All right. So we're going to try and get through verse 10 through 16, and the next week will be the last week. We'll do 17 through 23. So let me see here. I believe last week we stopped. We were talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Let's read it. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll go 7 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust you also are made manifest in your conscience. So this is aimed towards a Christian, towards somebody that's saved. We're not working for salvation. And every period of time, there's always been some type of faith and some type of work. In our time, Jesus Christ already did the work. So for us, all we have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ that he can save us and ask him to save us and come to him and mean it. And he'll save you. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord Jesus Christ said that no flesh will glory in front of him. So if you're going to glory in something, you're going to glory in Jesus Christ. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get a reward for what we've done in this body, or we won't get anything. We'll get it all burn up, depending on what your motive is and why you did it and what you did for the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 3, and let's look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that pretty much clarifies and clears up the fact of what is a judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment for a Christian. It's a judgment for what you've done in this body since you've been saved. Since the day you got saved, back is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's done and over with. You can't change nothing. If you've got tattoos on your body before you got saved, that's what it is. You just have to put it under blood and move on. If you've done anything, smoke cigarettes, rob, kill, whatever it was, it's done. But from that point, the day you got saved forward, you're going to give an account for what you've done in this body. And one day we're going to come out of this body, and one day we're going to stand before God. Now, if you die before the rapture, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if you're not saved, you turn to Luke 16, and you can see the rich man and Lazarus. What happened? The Bible said when the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. It was instantaneous. He wasn't in no middle place. There was nowhere in between. There was no purgatory. He died, and he was in hell. And he lifted up his eyes being in hell. The Bible says he has eyes. He could feel. He was in torment. So As a Christian, we need to remember that when it's concerning the judgment seat of Christ, is that there is lost folks out there. There is people that are dying and going to hell every day. Just like preachers said, they're going to hell. And how we live our life can reflect upon whether that person could get saved or not. Your life could be used to lead somebody to the Lord. And you imagine if you're standing there after you went through the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, and we're sitting there, and the Lord's the judge, and we're the jury, and there's folks down there. Could you imagine him pointing at you going, I know that guy. How'd he get up there? He was just like me. Amen. So as a Christian, we need to keep in mind that the judgment seat of Christ is real. So let's turn to John 5. Let's look at these two resurrections here. They're not to be confused with the judgment seat of Christ, not to be confused with the rapture. There's two resurrections. John 5, and let's look at verse 28. John 5, 28. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now he said all. He didn't just say the saved. He said all. We need to pay attention to the words. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now we just said we're not working for salvation, and this says done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So what is that talking about? Well, let's look at a couple other scriptures, and maybe we can clear it up. Let's look at Acts 24. Acts 24, and let's look at verse 14. 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So even the Jews before Jesus Christ died believe in a general resurrection, and they believed in a general judgment. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4:1. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. All right, let's look at Romans 2. We'll look at a couple different scriptures. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do the same things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They're not going to escape. The Bible said that everybody's going to be judged. And we're going to keep looking at some of these verses. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that you can look at Luke 16, 19-31 if you want, on your own time and study it out. And it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And it shows you what happened. And you can look at that thing and pray and ask the Lord to show you. But let's look at Revelations 20. Revelations 20, and we'll go to verse 4 and 5. We're talking about the general resurrection. And we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. Revelations 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. We're in Revelations 20, verse 4. For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. See it? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're not going to be in that resurrection. We're already gone. The church is here. Jesus Christ comes and the rapture happens and we're out of here. And then these folks that are lost in the 144,000 Jews in the tribulation and the folks that don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to be resurrected at the millennium. The Bible says right there, he says, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 11, same chapter. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, which were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. These folks right here, there's people that'll be born in the millennium. There's people that'll be born during that time. And how do they get saved? It's faith and works. They got to come to Jesus Christ. There's people that are going to apostatize right in the millennium with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sets up his physical kingdom, and there's going to be people with Jesus Christ here without no satanic influence that are going to apostatize and are going to go against Jesus Christ. And that's the judgment. So you can't do anything about that, but what you can do about it is what's going on right now in your own life. You can do what's going on right now. You can witness to people that are here right now, because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. So let's go back to Romans 14. So that's a little bit about the different resurrections in the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important, I believe it's important to know where you stand at and what you believe and what's going to happen to you. I believe it's important for you to know which judgment you're going to and how it has effect on other people. So the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for Christian's work after salvation. So Christ already paid for our sins. Look at Galatians 3:13. We're not working for our salvation. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is for. Judgment, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, same kind of deal. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're not working for it. Jesus Christ already did the work. The works that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ is, and I hope that clears it up. Most of you probably already know that, but it's a good reminder that the things that we do in this life are going to be judged at that judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to affect your millennial inheritance with Jesus Christ. Imagine now how broke we are as Baptists, how broke we are living in Delaware. I mean, Ken's the richest man in here, and he's driving a Chevy van. You know? So imagine going through your whole life like that, and then you go, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back with Jesus Christ. And he's reigning for 1,000 years, and for 1,000 years, you don't got nothing. Nothing at all. You went from being broke to just, I mean, you'll be saved, and you'll be with Jesus Christ, and that ought to be enough. But won't you be kicking yourself in the pants thinking, I could have had so much more that wouldn't fade away, that wouldn't corrupt. Moth couldn't get to it. Rust couldn't get to it. It's incorruptible. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about, the judgment seat of Christ. So it affects your millennial inheritance. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. I'll try and speed through these. Slow down. I'll slow down. I'm running out of time. I can't slow down. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. All right, Colossians 3:24. Colossians 3:24. Let's start at 23. Let's start at 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're doing it for the Lord. That's part of the thing. Why are you doing it? What's the reason? Who are you doing it for, and why are you doing it? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for wrong, which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So God's going to judge you no matter what. He's going to judge you according righteously and holy. He's not going to judge you like how we think. I thought about this for a while. I can't imagine throwing somebody into hell. I just couldn't imagine doing it. My worst enemy. I couldn't imagine throwing anybody into hell. But I have to stop and think and say, well, you deserve hell. Why? Because God is holy and he's righteous. And there's no respect of persons with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter who you think you are or who you think your family is or what you think you've done, you're going to give an account in front of God. So let's go back to Romans 14. Verse 11, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's what we've been talking about, the two resurrections. We've been talking about that, and we've been talking about people that are saved. And I gave you some verses on that, but let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22. 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know some of you probably don't like all this page turning, but like I said in the beginning of this thing, it's scripture with scripture. Line upon line and precept upon precept. That's the only way we're going to learn it, is what the Lord said, not what we think or feel. If Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the heaven, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we come to the conclusion from reading these scriptures, and we found out, which most of you probably already know, that one day everybody's going to bow to Jesus Christ. And they're going to confess that he's God, no matter who you think you are, no matter who you believe in, no matter what your religion is. It's not Muhammad. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. There's no other name. If you believe this book and you've got friends, and I know this ain't preaching time, this is Sunday school, but I'm just going to tell you, if you believe this book and you've got friends, they're going to hell. Surely everybody in here has one friend at least that's going to hell. And what you do not only affects your millennial inheritance, not only affects you the judgment seat of Christ, but it could affect somebody's eternity. That decision you make to step out of that car and hand somebody a track when you don't feel like doing it, or when you're embarrassed, or when there's a bunch of people there that you think, well, they just are going to give me a hard time, that could affect somebody's eternity. What is 5 minutes of embarrassment compared to eternity in hell? Amen. That, imagine that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. You'll have 1,000 years to cry. And the tears aren't wiped away till eternity. You're going to have 1,000 years to cry about all the things that you didn't do that you wish you would have done, that you wish you would have just straightened up. I know I have the same problem. There's times when I'm like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wish I would have done this. Lord God, forgive me. Well, I'll get it right and move on. And that's just it. We just have to keep trying. We just have to keep pushing on. So let's go back to Romans 14, verse 12. Very important verse. It goes right along with everything he's saying. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I think this may possibly be one of the most important verses to remember for a saved child of God, is that we're going to give an account for what we do. If you can keep in mind that, one, whatever you do, you're going to give an account for. Two, wherever you go, you're going to give an account for it. And three, whatever you think, you're going to give an account for it. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Think about this. When Jesus was on the earth, he knew what the Pharisees were thinking. He knew what was in their heart. You don't think that he hears you? You don't think he hears your thoughts? Think he doesn't know it? He might just turn away from it and let you go about your way and turn you over to reprobate mind, but one day you give account for it. Right. Even the things that we think we're going to give an account for. So you'll answer to the Lord for it. You'll stay out of a lot of trouble if you remember those things. If you just remember that you're going to answer the Lord for that, you'll stay out of a lot of trouble. Problem is that most of us think we're called to give an account for somebody else and not for ourselves. We're always worried about what our brethren are doing. We're always worried about what such and such is doing, or why are they doing this, or why are they dressed like that. And I'm not saying that there's not judgment. This isn't talking about just church discipline. It's talking about their works. What they're doing, they're going to give an account for. So your pastor, your preacher, teacher, etc., they're responsible for what? What are they responsible for? For what they teach you, the example they set forth to you, and how they deal with you. They're not responsible. Your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, and everybody else that's around you, they're not responsible for your errors. They're not responsible for your faults. They're not responsible for your mistakes, and they're not responsible for your sins. All they're responsible for is how they deal with you and the example they set forth. And each person in this room, you're an example to somebody, somewhere. These little kids that are running around Sunday school, they're watching you. Especially some of the younger folks. I mean, I like to think of myself as a younger folk. Yeah, maybe a while ago. But Brother David and Brother Eric, they're younger folks. And you got some of these girls, they're younger folks. Lisa and Bryce, they're looking at you. They're looking at you folks. I'm about ready to say husband. They're not married yet. I'm sorry. But they're looking at you folks, and they're watching you. These younger kids, you think, well, how can I affect anybody? Well, you're affecting them. The way you're dressing, the way you're, what you're posting on your social media and whatever it is, they're watching you. I know there's some Sunday school teachers that have Instagram, have other things, and the kids in their class have that stuff, and they're watching them on there. I'm not saying you can't have it. I'm just saying you've got to be mindful of the things you do, mindful of the things you say, and your feelings enter into these things. You have to remember you're an example to people. It's not just the preacher that's an example to people. You're an example. This whole church is an example of this community and everybody out here. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're an example. And you need to keep that in mind. Let's look at Philippians 4:17. Sometimes I write these verses down, and when I get to them up here, I'm thinking, why did I write that down? What does this mean? Philippians 4, verse 17. Now look at this. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's talking about how they had sent him money and helped him out and cared for him, and it wasn't because he wanted their money, but he was worried about their account. As a pastor, as a preacher, he was worried about what his flock was going to get. And that's what our preacher worries about. That's what some Sunday school teachers here worry about. They worry about you not because they want to judge you, but they're worried about you. They want you to have some kind of inheritance. They want you to have some kind of works abounding to your account. That's the same thing I want. And I pray and hope that you feel the same way for me, that you would want me to have things abounding to my account. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that he wants things to abound to your account. He just doesn't want you to be useless to the Lord. He wants, when your life is over, he wants it to account for something. So back to Romans 14. Let's go to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what's it talking about? The thing you got to remember here is the context. Which the context is, what a Christian's involved in. If a Christian's involved in questionable activity. So you might be saying, well, what is questionable activity? A questionable activity would be something that's not addressed by command or principle, rather where the scriptures are not exactly clear about something. It's saying don't judge your brother in regards to this thing. So what do you mean? Well, I could give you a good example of one thing, Brother Brian Donovan. He wrote a book about the revelation of 70 weeks. Now, it's a little bit different than what the standard people normally wrote and believed. He believes a little bit different about it. But I'm telling you from my own experience, I was sat right down there in Florida at that blowout, and I seen this man get up, and he stood up and he said, now if you don't agree with me on this, I'm not telling you that you have to, and we're not going to break fellowship on this. It's not something that is going to affect one way or the other. What he's saying is, I believe this. This is what I believe the Lord showed me. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. Why will you judge that man? It's not anything that's teaching a damnable heresy. It's not anything that's teaching you that going against the Bible. He's saying, this is what I've seen. If you don't believe it, you're more than welcome to look at it. I'm going to put this book out, and you can study it, and you can say, make your own decision. Now, in regards to that, why would you judge that man in a fact where something that could put a stumbling block in his way? Would you get on YouTube and talk bad about this man? Would you go and talk bad people? Well, that Brother Dunham, he's teaching heresy down there. You haven't even took the time to study the thing, and you're talking bad about him. You might defer somebody from going to school down there, or you might defer somebody from getting saved. It's saying don't judge them in their works, because he's going to give an account of that to God. If he was wrong for that, now I understand there's some people, my Uncle David, he had put out some kind of theory about 40 days and 40 nights about resurrection of the dead, rapture happened, some craziness. Now I know that could mess some people up, and there's some times where you might need to refute that thing. You might need to tell some people, hey, look, don't get messed up in that, you know, but if it's something like that where it's their works and something they're doing, you ought not talk bad about a person. You ought not judge them concerning their work. And if it's something that you feel is that bad, maybe you ought to address that person instead of publicly broadcasting everybody and putting a stumbling block in their way and hindering their ministry. That's what I'm getting at. Instead of hindering their ministry, why don't you address that person? If you have a problem with somebody in here and you think that they're doing something wrong, why don't you pray about it for a while? Don't go around telling everybody else, hey, look, what he's doing over there is wrong. He's teaching them something wrong in that class. Why don't you pray about it for a while? Maybe the Lord will clear it up on its own, and if not, and if you feel that strong about it, go to that person instead of publicly making a stumbling block for that man. That's what I'm saying. So let's move on. Verse 13 continued. So it has nothing to do with church discipline. So We see in 1 Corinthians 5:3, Paul says, judging fornication. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:3. 1 Corinthians 5:3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. And if you read before it in verse 1, it's talking about fornication in the church. So what he's talking about is he's judging some things. He's judging some things because he knows that it's wrong, according to the Bible. Look at 10:15, 1 Corinthians 10:15. When they say, well, don't judge me. Don't judge the way I dress. Don't judge this. Don't judge that. Well, there's some things that you need to judge. And if it's offensive, and it's your opinion, then maybe you ought not do it. But if it's offensive and it's according to the Word of God, well, then you just got to take the offense as it comes. 1 Corinthians 10:15. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. You're supposed to judge what you hear. You're supposed to judge what you've been told. Amen. Look at 11:13. 1 Corinthians 11:13. 1 Corinthians 11:13. Judging yourselves. It is comely that a woman pray unto God covered. So on and so forth. But he's talking about judge yourselves. So you're supposed to judge some things that are going around. You're supposed to be judge what you've been told. You're supposed to use common sense in judgment. Look at John 7:24. Jesus Christ told you to judge some things. And if you don't like Jesus, well, I'm sorry, it's the wrong place for you. Jesus said in John 7:24, look what he says. John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. So he's saying judge righteous judgments. Just because you don't like the way something looks, maybe you ought not judge that. But righteous judgment according to what the Bible says, you're supposed to make righteous judgments according to the Bible. You're not supposed to just judge things on how you feel about it. But if it adds up to the Bible, if you say, well, something's not right, I'm judging this and it's not right, and you go to the book and you find scriptural evidence why it's wrong, you're supposed to judge that matter. That thing's not right, don't do it. And don't have association with the folks that do it. Maybe you ought to pray for them, maybe go to them, but if they continue in that sin, you're supposed to judge that thing and say, I'm not going to be around it. I'm not going to have my family around it. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody in particular, so don't think that I am. But if there was a Sunday school teacher here that wasn't doing right, I'd pull my kid out of there. Or if I didn't know what was doing or they were doing something, I said, well, this question, I'd pull my kid out of there and I'd pray about it and I'd go and talk to that person. And then if they got the thing right or if it wasn't the way I thought it was, I'd say, well, you know what? I had to be precautious and I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but that's the way it was and I'm sorry if I hurt you, but so on and so forth. And if that person got the thing right, even if it was wrong, fine, let's move on. Amen. Let's move on. He got the thing right. So back to Romans 14. Let's look at verse 14. Trying to get through this. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So that's not a free ticket. That's not, understand me, that's not a free ticket that, well, I don't think that there's nothing wrong with it, so I'm going to go and do it. There's plenty of things that can be, that are clean by themselves, but it's the use or the association of it. So you have to say, so, okay, what's that include? Whiskey, tobacco, dope, TV, the whole works. All of it. God created everything, but man took it and turned it around and made it unclean. So how you use it. So look at tobacco. You can use tobacco as a rat poison. It makes an excellent rat poison. It kills rats. Most of y'all didn't know that, did you? But tobacco is an excellent rat poison. It'll kill them. But if you're smoking that thing, it's defiling your body. Your body's a temple of God. You're using it for the wrong reason. So in itself, it can be used for a clean purpose. Rats are dirty. So you kill a rat and get them out of there, you got something clean, right? So you're using it as a cigarette. You're smoking it. It's defiling your body. It's messing your body up. So look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. 6:12. I'm almost done anyway. 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So just because it's lawful doesn't mean that it's right for you. Just because it's lawful, what does that mean? You're not going to lose your salvation. It's lawful. You're not going to die and go to hell. But it's not good for you. You're going to do something wrong. The Lord's going to judge you. You don't want to get a spanking from the Lord. Don't do what's wrong. You know it's wrong. Don't do it. Well, it's lawful. I'm not going to lose my salvation. That doesn't make it right. Going to the bar and drinking is not going to send you to hell. But it don't make it right. And the Lord's not pleased with it. Look at, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:22. All right. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So what is edify? Edify is to instruct. This is Webster's 1828. To instruct and improve the mind to knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge and faith and holiness. So edifying. We're supposed to be edifying. Whatever we're doing is supposed to be edifying to the church. It's supposed to be edifying to you. And it's supposed to be edifying to the body of Christ. That is the church. So if you're up here and you're preaching against something, why are you preaching against it? That's where it gets all a little bit distorted. As people say, well, that's just preaching their conviction. They're just preaching their opinion. Well, if they're preaching it in the right spirit and they're preaching it to help you and the Lord gets involved in the middle of it, you just need to submit to the Lord, not to the preacher. Now, if they get up here and they're preaching it on their hobby horse and they're up here preaching about something because they don't like it or they got a personal conviction about it, I'll give you an example. A brother that in the church I grew up in, he had glasses. And he had glasses, Ken. And at one point in time in his life, and this seems like the dumbest thing to me looking back, but maybe to him, at one point in time in his life, he got contacts, all right? So he thought he was hot stuff. I don't know why. I mean, it was vain. He just got vain about the things, thinking, oh, this woman's looking at me, oh, this woman this and this and that. And then he realized that he was sinning. This is sinning. I shouldn't be doing this. So then he starts wearing his glasses again. All right, that's your conviction. You don't want to wear contacts? Fine, there's nothing wrong with contacts. But then he starts preaching against glasses. There's nothing. I mean, he starts preaching against contacts and being vain and starts preaching against the thing. And it's not edifying to the church. That's not helping. That's your personal conviction. Fine. But if it edifies the church, preach it to the church. If it's not edifying, it's not helping, then you ought not worry about it. If it's your personal conviction, you live by it. Don't let everybody else live by it. So wrap it up. Back to Romans 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So we talked about that a little bit last week, and I'm not going to get into that again. I kind of put my foot in my mouth there with the grape jelly, but anyway, don't let your good be evil spoken of what you're doing. Make sure that you're not giving people a reason to talk bad about you or your church or something you're doing. Just because you're doing it, it's never right to do wrong to do right. But you just do right from the beginning and don't worry about everybody else. Just worry about yourself. So that's this week. We'll finish next week and we'll do the last 17 to 23 next week and I'll move on. Somebody else will come up. So let's pray. Father, Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Some of these things I don't feel like I'm worthy to talk to some of these folks about, Lord. They're older than the Lord to me, Lord, and they've been serving you longer than me, Father. But I pray hopefully that through my stammering tongue and through some of my lack of knowledge, but just if you got in the middle of it, Lord, and maybe it helps somebody, God. And Lord, that's all I really want to do is just be a help. I just want to be a servant, Lord, and I pray that it helps somebody today. God, I pray you to be with the service coming up, and I pray you be with the singing and the testimonies and the preaching, Lord, and I just pray you'd have your way in here, Lord. And I pray you protect this property while we're here. And in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.